We cannot have do our primary task if we don't have friendships with non-believers. So I encourage you to make friends with people who don't know the Lord, to build bridges of friendship with them and talk with them and walk with them across that bridge and deliver the best news that they'll ever hear. Don't you think it's awesome? I mean, it may be just a common everyday thing in our life, because maybe it's been years for you since you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. However, they don't have that. And on one hand, it's kind of selfish that we don't share. On the other hand, think about it. You're telling them the Creator of the universe, of all that is, of all that ever has been, of all that ever will be, loves them enough to die for them on a cross. Don't you think that means something to people? Make friends with people who don't know the Lord. Build bridges of friendship with them and walk across that bridge with them and deliver that news. Just remember, it's important. There's an important distinction here now. You can have friendships with non-believers, but you can't truly have fellowship with non-believers. Fellowship happens when two people are both in Christ. So your goal for every friendship with a non-believer is to help them get to a place where you can have fellowship with them as a brother or sister in Christ. Oh, Eric, that would just destroy my friendships. Bull, that's an excuse. Every person I've ever known has so much appreciated that I am upfront and in their face about it. Not in their face, that was a bad term. But obvious about it, rather than trying to sneak around about it. Right? So don't use it as an excuse. Talk to them about it. If nothing else, talk to them about it because you're excited about what God has done for you. And you know what? When they see your excitement and your passion, guess what happens? You become a contagious Christian. A contagious Christian. All right, so it doesn't mean separating yourself physically from the world. It doesn't mean refusing to have friendships with non-believers. However, it does mean avoiding partnerships with non-believers. Avoid partnerships with non-believers. Now listen to me. To be yoked means to be tied to someone in a close, intimate relationship, not just a casual friendship. To be yoked with someone means that you are partners with someone over an extended period of time in which you share priorities and goals and values and dreams. And just in my mind, there's two primary types of these partnerships that I'm talking about, and I think it applies, and that is marriage and business partnerships. Marriage and business partnerships. I mean, there's an obvious reason why God warns us away from these kinds of mismatched relationships. The Bible says it is unwise for a Christian to marry a non-Christian believer. It is unwise for a Christian to marry a non-believer. Now, the Bible also makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 7 that if you are currently married to a non-believer, this does not give you an excuse to divorce them. The passage applies to single people who may be looking for a mate. Now, as simply as I know how to say it, if you are a Christian, you should seek to be married to another believer. Now, some of you may be thinking, well, what does the Bible say about dating a non-Christian? I can honestly say to you, the Bible says nothing. The Bible says nothing about dating. Period. You have to understand, in the days that the Bible was written, in the days that Jesus lived, marriages were arranged. Okay? Many Eastern cultures still today, the marriages are arranged. But here in the United States, since dating is the process of seeking a mate, okay? The only reason why we date is to seek a mate, someone who we will spend the rest of our life with. Then I would encourage you to date only those guys or only those gals who would be considered a potential mate. And in our situation, that would only be Christians. Now, at this point, I know I've lost some of you, and you're thinking, come on, Pastor, I'm dating a non-Christian, and I know he or she's going to become a believer after we're married. In all my years of ministry, and I paused for a moment in first service because I can literally count successful marriages of people who are unequally yoked. And that's successful on an outward way. I don't know what happened behind closed doors. In all my life, I've known a very few Christians and non-Christian marriages making it work. There's a reason why the Bible says it's not a good idea. As a matter of fact, and this isn't to pick on the ladies at all, but something else that I've noticed for some reason, and as a guy, I don't understand it, and just as I think back over it, it doesn't make sense to me. I've heard so many girls, especially teenage girls, oh, yeah, I don't like this very well about this guy, but I know it'll change after we're married. Right? Or what I already said. Yeah, he's not a Christian, but he's got to go to my church after we get married, and he'll become a Christian before long. Folks, ladies, why do you expect a guy to be someone they've never been before just simply because they have a ring on their finger? Now, guys do that as well. I don't want to mislead you at all. But I've heard so many times, especially teenage gals, saying, oh, it'll all be different once we're married. I've never seen a relationship where I experienced that. Okay? It's similar to, in these situations, have you seen the youth game where there's a chair in the middle of the room and one person gets up on the chair and other people try to pull that person off? Anybody ever played that game? And the concept is that I'm talking about, and where it's been used, is like the person up on the chair is a Christian trying to be in relationship with someone who is a non-Christian. And I mean, quite honestly, it's held true many times, is that like my 245-pound body could be pulled off by a 90-pound person off of that little chair or stool. And the same thing is true with our Christian walk. If we continually hang out with non-believers, their values and morals will become our values and morals. The way they look at the world will become the way we look at the world. Do you remember? Oh, it just drove me insane when Mom and Dad said this. Yeah, you're going to start acting like the people you hang out with. Oh, that made me so mad. Anybody else's parents ever told you that? Oh, I had to swallow my crow because I found out they were right. Nothing hurt my feelings worse than to tell Mom and Dad, you know, you're right. Right? The morals and values of your friends will become the morals and values that you hold true. And even though within you, you may feel differently, you will begin living the life that they live. They can pull you off that chair. It takes multiple people to keep you on that chair and to pull one person up and believe in Christ and who they are. All right, so if you don't, so do yourself a favor and date and marry someone who shares the same spiritual values as you do. And if you don't, usually you'll have a lifetime of worry, concern, heartache, and honestly regret. If you form a business partnership with a non-believer, you may also be asking for trouble because the other person doesn't share the same spiritual values that you embrace. I'm not talking about some of you that may have to work with a non-believer on the job or that you are assigned to them by your company, but I think the principle could be applied when you enter a binding business relationship with someone that forces you to accept the other partner's goals and values. I've known dozens of Christians through the years who've been burned because they have made business partnerships with non-Christians. Again, it's like the ox and the donkey in a yoke. It may not happen overnight. It may be a slow fade. You may walk across the room and not even realize it until you look back and wonder how you've gotten that far from your values. So, some things to think about today. Do not be mismatched or unequally yoked together with non-believers. Let's read that together. Do not be mismatched or unequally yoked together with non-believers. This does not mean separating yourself physically from the world. It does not mean refusing to have friendships with non-believers. However, it does mean avoiding partnerships with those non-believers. Causes a lot of pain. So, as we come back to our scripture for today, very quickly, Matthew 25. It's a parable that Jesus tells about the coming times. And let me just very quickly read through it, and you'll help me out here. So, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on the throne of His glory, all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and He will put the sheep at His right hand and the goats at His left, and the King will say to those at His right hand. So He's talking to the sheep. Come you that are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me. I was thirsty and you gave me something. I was a stranger and you. I was naked and you gave me. I was sick and you took, well, care of me. Can't do that well, can I? I was in prison and you. Then the righteous will answer him, but Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And Lord, when was it that we saw you sick and in prison and visited you? And the King will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of My family, you did it to Me. You see, one thing that Jesus takes so seriously, and that is our service to the world. Christ may not want us to have partnerships with non-believers, but Christ wants us to be the light to the world. Amen? Christ wants us to serve and help fulfill people's need. And you know what's really scary is? It's scary because the sheep didn't even realize what they were doing. It was so much a part of who they were. It was so much a part of their character that they did it without question. But here's even the more scary part is whenever He turns and He talks to those on His left hand. He says, then He will say to those at His left hand, you that are accursed, depart from Me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me. Naked and you did not give me clothing. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they will also answer, Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick and in prison and did not take care of you? Folks, this isn't whether people knew Christ or didn't know Christ, is it? This is people that actually did what Christ called them to do. Jesus takes this so seriously. It doesn't matter if it's a believer or a non-believer. We are to serve and fill people's needs to the best of our ability. Each of us are gifted differently to fulfill that purpose. But we have to be strong enough in our faith that we go out and we feed the hungry. We clothe the poor. We visit those that are in jail. We visit the sick. All those things that Jesus listed. It doesn't matter if they are believers or non-believers. We are to be the light of the world. Our primary goal is to make what? new Christian disciples. Let's pray. Holy God, we love you and we thank you. And although there are some scripture, Lord, that's really scary, sometimes it is so hard for us to understand. We give you thanks and praise for your grace and your mercy where we fall short, but we also thank you the way you prod us forward, Lord. The way you help us be your servant and feed and clothe and visit and heal. We give you thanks, Lord, for the non-believers that you put in our path so that we can share your light with them. We love you, God. We ask for your forgiveness where we fall short, but we ask for your strength so that we can glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.